If you're familiar with the book of Acts, then you will remember there's a story at the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. When he arrived in the city of Ephesus, he met a group of Jewish men who identified themselves as disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." It seems their answer indicates that they were not aware of Pentecost, that perhaps they left Israel before the ministry of Jesus and they were unaware of the new ministry of the Holy Spirit. But still, their answer is very striking. "We are not even aware that there is a Holy Spirit." I think we might compare to many Christians today that for many of us, it's like we're not even aware of the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with the idea of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is mentioned in all of the creeds. Many of the songs we sing refer to him. Of course, he's taught continually throughout the Bible. Our own church's Mountain View's statement of faith, item number 6, is all about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And yet still, in many ways, we're like the disciples in Ephesus, disciples of John the Baptist, like we're not never heard of the Holy Spirit. To us, it's just words. We know they must be important, but it seems that they have actually no real relevance to our lives. So I'd like to consider this morning the question, what difference does the Holy Spirit make to you and to me? Or to look at the question a little differently, supposing God was a duality, only Father and Son, and not a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would it matter? Would it make any difference? And to look at an answer to this, I want to look at what Jesus says about it in John chapter 14. And you can find that in your pew Bible if you're using that on page 1302. Page 1302 in your pew Bible. I'm going to be reading John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and then jumping down to verse 25. While you're looking for that, just a reminder of the situation here, that this is Thursday evening, just before Good Friday. Jesus has finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He's already told them that he's about to leave them. He's told them that one of them will betray him. So, of course, there's a very gloomy atmosphere here in the room. The disciples need reassurance. And I'm going to read again John 14, verses 15 to 17, and then jump to 25. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In verses 16 and in verse 26, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as counselor. Now, the NIV translation uses the word counselor for the Greek here. So do some other translations. Others, like the ESV, translate the word as helper. The Old King James Version uses comforter. I'm also told that it can be translated as advocate or as encourager. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, used friend. So it's interesting when you see such a variety of translations for one Greek word. Look, what is that Greek word? And it's paraclete. And paraclete literally means called to one side or able to give aid. So I think it is the idea of a helper. It's also was used in court of justice as counsel for the defense. Paraclete is one who pleads another's case, so you could say advocate. But scholars do say this word has a much broader application than just in a legal context. So this morning, I'm going to use the word helper. First, because it's accurate, but also I think it's simple and clear. So in the passage we read, John 14, in verse 16, Jesus promises to the disciples another helper. Another here means the same as or of the same sort, not different. So Jesus is promising a helper that will help in the same way that Jesus helped his disciples when he was here in the flesh. Now I want to address the question of who is the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Bible, often it's small, little words that are very significant. And the small words I want us to notice here are the pronouns for the Holy Spirit, he and him. It's never it, which means the Holy Spirit is a person. In the Bible, he has all the traits of personality. He has a mind. He has a will because he makes choices. He has emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. So most definitely, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like in Star Wars. More than that, the Holy Spirit is God, which brings us to the Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet only one God. Of course, here we come to one of the great mysteries of our faith. Shortly after I became a Christian, somebody explained the Trinity to me using this illustration. A man can be a husband, he can be a father, he could also be an employee at work. Three roles, one person. You may have heard this illustration or one illustration similar to this, but 17 centuries ago, the church condemned this idea as heresy. It is not a picture of the Trinity. Because the Trinity is not God in three roles, but it's God as three persons. In the same way, the illustration of H2O, which can be liquid, gas, or solid, also fails for the same reason. Because Trinity means that God is three persons. Think of it this way, that my being is one person. God's being is three persons. Each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, having his own will, his own mind, his own emotions, but still one. Of course, this is a mystery beyond human comprehension. But to me, this has the stamp of authenticity. We've all heard many times about just how immense, how mind-boggling this universe is. We've heard the statistics. You know, our galaxy is billions of stars, and yet it's only one of billions of galaxies. So the question, what kind of being could have created all of this? I mean, someone who's greater than the universe, beyond the universe, able to sustain the universe. If we could understand such a person, then that creation would look very much like just the invention of human imagination, that the true creator must be bigger than human comprehension. He can't be just a superman, that he must be beyond our ability to comprehend. And such is the Trinity. But also, I think it gives us appreciation into what is meant by the Bible when it says that God is love. The Trinity means that God the Father loves God the Son and God the Holy Spirit with a perfect love. And God the Son loves God the Father, God the Holy Spirit with a perfect love. In the same way, God the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. That within the very being of God himself is a whole community or a family of perfect love. And in Christ, our destiny is to be brought into this circle of love forever. Not that we become God, but that we can experience this love. Because in this life, we only at best get a glimpse or just a foretaste of this kind of love. But in Christ, in the future, we will have the ecstasy of knowing the love of the Trinity, because God is love. So I think the Trinity gives us new insights into God and a new appreciation for who and what God is. Going back to John chapter 14, actually a couple of chapters later in chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples that it's good for them that he is leaving. It's to the advantage that he's not going to be with them any longer. The reason is Jesus in his incarnation in Israel was limited by time and space. Simply put, if he was teaching disciples in Capernaum, he could not be at the same time healing a leper in Bethany. So it's to our advantage that this has happened, because the Holy Spirit can help all believers everywhere and at all times. Again, John chapter 14, verse 16 is the promise that the Helper will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is God. As God, he can be with us forever. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? Looking again, John chapter 14, verse 17. Last sentence in verse 17. Jesus said, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Okay, for he lives with you is referring back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as described in the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, we see the Spirit filled certain people, certain times, for certain tasks. It was temporary. It was for special purposes. But now Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will be in you, which is future because Pentecost is still a few weeks away. Pentecost inaugurated a new ministry of the Holy Spirit in a more powerful sense. So Jesus is saying that God by his Holy Spirit will actually and does now actually live inside of us, all the time. And this reality opens up a whole new potential of what our lives can be. And a picture of that is described by Jesus in John chapter 7. And you don't need to turn to that. I've asked if that can be put up behind me here on the screen. John chapter 7. And there it is. Okay, I'm going to read John 7, 37 to 39. You can follow along. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So this is a picture of how the Spirit helps us. It's especially powerful in a country like Israel, which so much is desert, because water is life. In the picture here, streams of living water, abundant, fulfilling, true, eternal life, a life of peace, of joy, of love. It's a marvelous picture of a never-ending fountain of life flowing up from within us. Now, also, Jesus talks about the Spirit as a spirit of truth, in contrast, for example, to Satan, who is the father of lies. If we go back, looking at John chapter 14, now I'm going down to verse 26. Okay, again, reading chapter 14, 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit will help the apostles by teaching them and reminding them of what they've heard from Jesus. This verse is significant because it gives a basis for the authority of the apostles' writings. And we have the apostles' writings directly or indirectly in what is now we call the New Testament. The Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, the letters, and finally, the book of Revelation. We have the, the apostles were able to write, or people wrote down what the apostles said because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have the New Testament. Indeed, we have the entire Bible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And also the Spirit of Truth, even today, is working with his word in our lives to guide us through the word into what is real and what is true and what is good. Now, also Jesus says in this talk to the disciples, this is actually over in chapter 16, and I also have this as number 2, if we can have that up on the board, thank you. 16, verse 14, Jesus wrote about the Holy Spirit, or Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the end of all that the Holy Spirit does is the glory of Jesus Christ. All that the Spirit does in our lives, all that the Holy Spirit does in our church is for Jesus' glory. And we mentioned that the Holy Spirit is not so well known, and there is one legitimate reason for this, because the Holy Spirit's work is not to bring attention to himself, but always to point us towards Jesus Christ. Having said that, of course, we see in the Bible it's not meant that he should be invisible or unknown. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." This should be our life's aim, everything for the glory of God. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. Now, I want to look at 3 additional teachings about how the Holy Spirit helps us. So leaving John chapter 14, the first one I want to look at is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, the situation here is after Jesus' resurrection, just before the ascension, the return to the right hand of the Father. And just before leaving, he says to them, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit helps in power for missions on a global scale. Evangelism and discipleship are only possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of an unbeliever to believe, in the work of a believer to grow. The Holy Spirit makes also possible across all geographic boundaries, even to the ends of the earth. Even more, the Holy Spirit makes it possible across all cultural and ethnic boundaries. If there was no Holy Spirit, then the great commission of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations would be unachievable. He makes it happen. And as we read through the book of Acts, what we're reading is him working through the church. It's really the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Okay, then I'd like to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, which is also on the board behind me there. Okay, Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The result of the Spirit working in our lives. He helps us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So he transforms us positively at a heart level. It means that real change is possible for us. I think this ties us back to John chapter 7, where Jesus talked about the streams of living water flowing from within us. I once came across a definition of the Christian life that I find very helpful. And the definition is this: that the Christian life is the life of Jesus Christ reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us by making it possible to grow in character. And then the last one, and this is number 5 here on the screen behind me, is Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Okay, I'm going to read that too. Ephesians 5. Paul wrote, Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We know alcohol can be a negative influence. It impairs judgment. It guides people badly. The contrast is with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to let the Holy Spirit fill us, to be a positive influence, with the power to serve Jesus effectively, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, specifically in the context here, Paul says the command to be filled with the Spirit, and then talks about results of specifically together praising God, living lives of gratitude to God, submitting to one another. I think this is a picture of what a healthy church looks like, or what a healthy family looks like. It's a command to be filled, so it's a command for all of us. This is not just for pastors or missionaries or theologians. It's meant for everybody, for you and for me. The grammar here in the Greek about be filled is not just a one-time event that you're filled once and then that lasts forever and ever, but it's the idea of a continual lifelong process, continue being filled. This we do by faith. As we live by faith, even so by faith we pray to ask God to fill us with his Spirit, to be directed and empowered by his Spirit in all that we do. But it also means we are totally surrendered to God to be Lord of our lives. So at this point, I just want to stop to summarize what we've covered so far about how the Holy Spirit helps us, what difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. Okay, so first, the Holy Spirit gives us the New Testament and the whole Bible. Okay. No Spirit, no Bible. Second, he guides us into truth through the Bible so that we know how to live. Third, he helps us beyond what Jesus could do before in his physical limitations, because the Spirit lives in us always, everywhere. Four, the Holy Spirit makes salvation possible for us. No Spirit, no Christians. Five, he lives in us now to give us new abundant lives, to give us Christ-like lives with the fruit of the Spirit, obedient to Christ's commands, as he is our Lord and King. Six, he gives power for fruitful service, and moreover, he makes global missions possible. Seven, he makes possible healthy relationships and healthy churches and healthy families. Eight, he works in us individually and corporately to glorify Jesus Christ. I think if you are a Christian, there has to be something within you, in your heart, that this is a desire. So we see we all need help. And the good news is there is a helper that God has given us. There's a lot more in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, but we don't have time this morning to pursue it further. But I think there's enough here that we've looked at already to go back to the question, does the Holy Spirit matter? The answer is, yeah, he does matter a lot. In fact, God has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, to be directed and empowered by his Spirit. So I think it's a fact that many of us as Christians are living lives that really are far below what God intends for us. Many of us live as if there is no helper. And God intends far more for us in this life already. And not just looking at the future after we die, but starting now as of today. And I want to just stop to clarify here that in this, I am preaching to myself. I have not arrived. It's not that I'm up on the mountain calling you to come up and join me. It's more I'm at the base of the mountain pointing up to what God has told us is there in his scriptures. Because God's promises are real. And God's promises are by his undeserved goodness, his grace for all of us. Now, in closing, Realistically, I know you'll soon forget most of what I've said this morning. I mean, that's just a fact. Realistically, some of you will soon forget everything I've said. My goal has been, prayerfully, that this morning, God will use this to plant an idea in your mind, in your heart, that maybe the Holy Spirit is someone you should get to know. So what I want to do is encourage you to read and study what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Because what the Spirit says in His Word is really what's important. Even this afternoon, just take a Bible and look at what it said about the Holy Spirit. And you can start with John 14, where I started this morning. There's other scriptures we've looked at, John 7, John 16, Acts 1:8, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 5:18. If you can get your hands on a Bible dictionary or a Bible concordance, there are a lot more passages about the Holy Spirit. For example, Romans chapter 8 is mostly about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. If you can't remember the passages, you can ask me. I'll tell you again. Send me an email. I'd be glad to help you here. But look at what the Bible says. And as you're reading about that, pray for God to show you more clearly who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how it matters to you. And then I hope that you, by faith, will ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to fill you. But let the Helper help you. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit, for who He is, what he's done. We thank you for your promises. I pray that by your Spirit, who's the author of the Word, co-author with men, we pray for guidance to understand the ministry of the Spirit, to appreciate it more, and by faith to be filled with your Spirit, that we may be living lives as you intend for us to live, and living lives that are for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.